The name of the sermon today is Reconciliation. Reconciliation, that's R-E-C-O-N-C-I-L-I-A-T-I-O-N, reconciliation. Where does it say in the Bible that we are to keep the Day of Atonement, which this day is? Turn to Leviticus 23 and verse 27. Leviticus 23 and verse 27. Also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Is this day commanded elsewhere in the Word of God? Go to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 29. Leviticus 16, beginning in verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you, so even they can't work. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, and you may be clean from all your sin before the Lord. And I want you to think about that as we go through this sermon, this idea to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sin. That's more than just the subject of sin. That is talking about everything that is negative on this planet. Been thinking a lot about this lately, and we've got people out there in the Church of God that are going through some very sorrowful situations, very, very trying situations. And the more I thought about this, the more I said, that is all going away too. That's what this day is about. It is about everything going away, everything that is negative in your life, everything that would possibly be any subject that would be between you and, you know, be a barrier between you and God. But it's even more than that. It's all the sorrow, it's all the despair, it's all the hopelessness that we all encounter in our lives. That's all going away. And what's going to be left is this peculiar people, this holy people that Jesus Christ can offer unto God. And that's what this day is really about. So it's way more than just sin. It's everything negative. We are going to do a complete cleansing here. And that's how we're reconciled to God. Leviticus 25 and verse 9. Leviticus 25 and verse 9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the jubal to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, and the day of the atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. Numbers 29. Numbers 29. Beginning in verse 7. This is Numbers 29, beginning in verse 7. And you shall have on the 10th day of the month, of the 7th month, a holy convocation, and you shall afflict your souls. You shall not do any work therein. But you shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord for a sweet savor, one young bullock, one ram, and 7 lambs of the first year. They shall be unto you without blemish, and their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals to the bullock and 2/10 deals to one ram, a several tenth deal for one lamb throughout the 7 lambs, 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering beside the sin offering of atonement and the continual burnt offering and the meat offered of it and their drink offerings. What does the word atonement mean anyway? What does it mean? The American Heritage Dictionary says reconciliation between God and humans. The Britannica Concise Encyclopedia says religious concept in which the obstacles of reconciliation with God are removed, usually through sacrifice. The Smith Bible Dictionary says the great day of national humiliation and the only one commanded in the Mosaic Law, says see fast. The mode of its observance is described in Leviticus 16, and the conduct of the people is emphatically enjoined in Leviticus 23, verses 26 through 32. under the heading of how observed, we read, it is kept by the people as a high solemn Sabbath. And today is a double Sabbath day, isn't it? Sabbath day plus the Day of Atonement. On this occasion, only the high priest was permitted to enter into the Holy of Holies, having bathed this person and dressed himself entirely in the holy white linen garments. He brought forward a young bullock for a sin offering, purchased at his own cost on account of himself and his family, and two young goats for a sin offering, with a ram for a burnt offering, which were paid for out of the public treasury on account of the people. He then presented the two goats before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle and cast lots upon them. On one lot for Jehovah was inscribed, and the other the Azazel. The goat was called the scapegoat. You're going to be reminded of that in a moment. What does our doctrine say about the meaning of atonement? The Day of Atonement, a solemn day of fasting and self-searching, represents the time when sin shall be placed upon the head of the ultimate source, Satan the devil. The removal of the cause of evil allows God's kingdom to hold unopposed rulership over mankind. And this goes back to this idea of all things negative being taken away. Everything that's negative has its roots going way back to Satan. So all of this negative thing, not just the sin, but all negative things. What was the thing that brought us to sorrow? What was the thing that brought us to despair? What was the thing that brought us to a moment of hopelessness? These things are all brought on by Satan. He is the one that is doing that. And so we have to understand that as we go through this life. And all these things are going to be cleansed from us. So we are looking at a total cleansing going on here today. In another place it reads, the Day of Atonement, the 10th day of the 7th month, had quite an elaborate ritual in Old Testament times and continued up to the destruction of the temple. It was a commanded fast day in which nothing was eaten or drunk for 24 hours from the evening of the 9th, as the 9th day is coming to an end, to the evening of the 10th. On the day itself, the ritual of the two goats was enacted, as described in detail in Leviticus 16. Two goats were selected. By drawing lots, one was chosen to represent God and the other to represent Azazel. In later literature, Azazel was considered a name for the chief of the demons, i.e. another name for Satan. The high priest first sacrificed a bull for himself and entered into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. Then he slaughtered the goat for the Lord and sprinkled its blood on the mercy seat, as he had done the blood of the bull. In this way, the high priest was the only person to ever go into the Holy of Holies, and then only on the Day of Atonement. At all other times, and to all other people, it was off limits. The goat for Azazel then had the sins of the people confessed over it by the high priest. After that, it was taken away live into the wilderness and turned loose, symbolically removing all the transgressions of all the people away from the camp. Thus, the Day of Atonement symbolized the reconciliation of the Israelites to God. Isn't it interesting in that film that we often show about the fungus that comes into the ant tribe? And we've played that tape many times, where here's the ant population in their nest, but when an ant goes out away from the nest and picks up this virus, and he comes back towards the tribe of ants, the collection of ants, and one of the workers sees this, knows by instinct that this has to be taken far away. So he grabs that particular ant and takes him as far away from the main nest as possible. It's interesting that God would set up something in nature to show us what is going on today. What does the doctrine say about the holy days in the New Testament? Under the heading Holy Days in the New Testament, various of the festivals are mentioned elsewhere, though generally only in passing. And why would that be? It's because everybody was keeping them. Pentecost is mentioned twice besides Acts 2. It's in Acts 20 and verse 16 and 1 Corinthians 16:8. The Day of Atonement is called by its common designation in the time, the fast, Acts 27:9. These all indicate an environment in which the holy days were known, accepted, and observed. So you're not going to see a lot of people back in that day walking around. You know you should keep the Sabbath because everybody was keeping the Sabbath. Acts 27:9 mentioned there. Now, when much time was spent and when the sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. So there you see it referred to as the fast. What does our doctrine say about the spiritual meaning of the Day of Atonement? And that's what I'm really seeing coming into my head in these days leading up to the Day of Atonement is the spiritual meaning. It means way more than we could even imagine because we are going to do a total cleansing. And this has been happening in process as we've been going along in the salvation process. The meaning of the holy days becomes deeper. The meaning of what is happening on these holy days and the meaning of these holy days, especially the spiritual meaning. It says the Day of Atonement, that the Day of Atonement symbolizes both the reunion of God and man after Christ returns to earth and the binding of Satan to render him inactive. So these things are becoming more and more clear in our minds as we go through the salvation process and approach that day. When we are going to be fully mature, either the day of the return of Christ or our death, which 1 second later you're going to be resurrected at the return of Christ. So whether you're alive, having lived your whole life when Christ returns, or you die sometimes before he gets back, we're all going to be there as if you had lived your whole life anyway. The evils of human nature are the attitude of Satan, the devil. As long as the source of evil remains active, and therefore the source of all things negative, evil will have a part in subverting the world. And can you not see this? The world is in anger. The world is in hatred. The world is in despair. It's in hopelessness. It's in every kind of disaster you can imagine, not just the disasters we're seeing in hurricanes and earthquakes, but financially, economically, socially, everything is being destroyed, utter destruction. And we're seeing this happen right before our eyes. It says, at this time, the sins of the world shall correctly be placed on their source, as symbolized by the Azazel goat, which was sent away into the wilderness. Satan shall be chained and no longer allowed to deceive the world. Revelation 20:1-3. This is not to diminish our own role in it. So it's not just Satan, it's our own role in it. For the Day of Atonement also represents the reuniting of God and man through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sins of mankind. Let's read Revelation 20. Revelation 20, beginning in verse 1. And I saw the angel come down from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. That little season will be approximately 100 years in the second resurrection period. What does our doctrine say about how the Church of God observes the Day of Atonement? Under the heading Observance in the Church of God, it says, the Day of Atonement is kept by a complete fast, no food, no drink, from sunset even to sunset even. Exceptions are, of course, made by individuals in cases of serious illness and the like. So there might be people out there in the congregation, and I know of some, that have to take certain medicines. And the only way they're going to get that down is with some liquid. But even then, even to these people, and they know it, that even going through that, which now becomes a ritual, so you're going to take your medicines or whatever you need to do on this Day of Atonement, even that becomes part of the ritual. And no minister, no church, no doctrine is going to tell the individual how they should go about taking their medicine on the Day of Atonement. What I state for the record is that that becomes a part of your faith. So even though you have to take your medicine, in a lot of cases we would talk about somebody would have to be rushed to the hospital or they could be facing you know, great hurt to themselves or even death if they didn't take their medicine, the person enters into the throne room of God to do that. So even that. So I had to do this one time, as I recall, and I made sure, this is just me talking, that I did that in the most holy way that I could, the most righteous way that I could. In other words, I didn't, you know, drink a quart of water to take down my medicine. I used as little as possible to get the job done. But whatever you do, whatever the person does, he's doing that as a part of a reverence before God. So you acknowledge, and God knows the people that are ill and have to take certain medicines. That is something that is holy between God and that person, and the way that they make that a part of their atonement day, this holy day. What does our booklet on Bible prophecy say about the Day of Atonement? In the booklet, Can You Understand Bible Prophecy? The crossing of the River Jordan into the Promised Land is a symbolism of the Christian inheritance of the kingdom of God and the 40 years wandering. 40 is a number symbolizing trial or testing in the Bible, symbolic of the life of trials and tribulations confronting each newly begotten Christian, John 16:33. There are literally dozens of types in the Bible which are shadowy examples of God's plan. John 6:33 says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So, yeah, we have to face a lot of negative things. We're fighting and overcoming our own sins, but we're also having to deal with all of those negative emotions, all of those negative situations that are in our life that can be traced back to Satan anyway, and this world that Satan is the ruler of. And this is what we want to cleanse ourselves spiritually of today. This is what we want to cleanse ourselves spiritually as we go along. Yes, it hurts. It hurts to go through despair. It hurts to go through want. You know, it hurts to go through financial situation and health situation. It absolutely hurts. But we have to put this into God's hands, especially if you've already come to the acknowledgement, the understanding, then there's nothing you can do about these things. And despair and hopelessness are understandable living in this world, seeing this world, and it's only going to get worse. It's going to affect some people so hard that they're going to fall from the faith, the Word of God says. Continuing here in what we have, the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 23, verses 27 through 29, contained many shadowy types and examples in its original observance and is still observed today by fasting, Acts 27 and verse 9, and see the margin. It is a day which symbolizes at-one-ment. That's what an atonement is, at-one-ment. It's a reconciliation with God. We're going to take away all the negative things, beginning with sin and all the other negative things. Remember how God is. He won't go anywhere where there's anything negative. So he's going to cleanse this earth before he comes down to this earth. It's going to get a complete cleansing. What is he cleansing it of? Everything negative. Everywhere that God is, everywhere that he goes, has to be perfect. So it's not just him that is perfect. Everywhere he goes to be perfect needs to be cleansed. And he's doing that in process, beginning with his people. And so he is cleansing them. He is healing their minds of the despair and of the trials that we're going to go through and are going through, and of all the health problems, all these things that take up our mind now. There's nothing, what is the saying, though? There's nothing worse than having a broken tooth or some health ailment that all of your attention then has to go to that. And that's what all these negative things do to us. All the negative situations, all of the emotions that we can get, like despair and hopelessness and frustration and anger and even hatred, all of these things that come to us are things that take all of our mind, all of our time. And that's what it needs to be cleansed out. So when God is cleansing us, he's taking away all of the negative situations or the impact of them. We still have to go through them, and we will be going through a number of negative things between here and our death, or here and the return of Christ, that is prophesied. He said, but as Jesus said, be of good cheer. He overcame the world. Did Jesus, when he was walking the earth, go through any negative situations? He sure did. But he says, be of good cheer. He doesn't say endure it. He goes way beyond enduring it. He says, be of good cheer. Because we know that this is all going to go away. That's why we have a 10,000 year perspective on the kingdom of God. Putting ourselves 10,000 years in and looking back. Where are all these negative things now? They're gone. Absolutely gone. Let us look at the reference of Acts 27, verse 9. Now, this is Acts 27 and verse 9. Now, when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because of the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. So that's that one I gave you before, but I wanted you to hear it again. The commentary on verse 9, because the fast was now already past, by the fast here is evidently intended the fast which occurred among the Jews on the great day of atonement. That was on the 10th of the month of Tishri, which answers to a part of September and part of October. We're right on the cusp of that today, aren't we? It was, therefore, the time of the autumn equinox, and when navigation of the Mediterranean was deemed to be particularly dangerous from the storms which usually occurred about that time. The ancients regarded this as a dangerous time to navigate the Mediterranean, Barnes notes. What does the booklet Christ in the Old Testament say about the Day of Atonement? A lot of people don't understand that the God of the Old Testament is Christ. From our booklet, Christ in the Old Testament, it was shortly after this, when Philip was still many miles north of Jerusalem in Samaria, that God sent his angel to tell him about the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip preached unto him Jesus. Seeing the wide-eyed interest of this big official of the Ethiopian queen, Philip warmed to his task. He asked that the scroll be rolled back until it came to the last lines of the preceding passage. He read to the eunuch how the Messiah was to have been beaten nearly to death, as many as were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred, more than that of any man, and his form more than the sons of men, Isaiah 52 and verse 14, and then related all of the events of that terrible night of Christ's arrest, his scourging, and his death. He read, so shall he sprinkle many nations, and reminded the Ethiopian of the practice of the priest to, on the Day of Atonement, to sprinkle drops of blood on the altar, on the book of the law, the tabernacle, all the vessels, and even on the people, Hebrews 9, 18 through 22. He showed how the sacrifices were a foreshadow of the necessity for God himself to come to die for the sins of his own creation, John 1, verses 1 through 14, and how sacrifices were not originally intended, 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23, and Jeremiah 7 and verse 22, Jeremiah 7 and verse 22, but that God had instituted them to remind sinning Israel that the wages of sin was death, end quote. Later in the same booklet, Christ in the Old Testament, the point is that everywhere in the Old Testament where the Paschal Lamb is mentioned, it is a type of Christ. A final scripture, he saith, unto me, right, blessed are they that are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19:9. And that is what we are looking forward to. And how are we going to get to that marriage supper but by being totally cleansed? You have to be totally cleansed. Of course, we're going to be spirit beings, so that'll be totally cleansed when we go to the marriage supper. But in the spiritual meaning, in the here and the now, we intellectually and spiritually understand the marriage supper and that we'll be spirit beings. But we're looking at a cleansing, a continual process of cleansing. That's what we're doing in the salvation process. I talk a lot about maturity, becoming more like Christ. All of that is under the heading of cleansing. So he is preparing a people. He is cleansing the people so he can turn around, make them a totally holy people and then offer them to God. No doubt Philip must have used some, if not many, of the Old Testament references to Christ during the few hours of conversation with the Ethiopian eunuch. The Day of Atonement and a Prophet Like Unto Moses. That's the heading. Since it is doubtless the eunuch was in Jerusalem to worship God, it is obvious his trip must have been for more than one purpose. The scroll would have been like a national treasure to Candace and her court. However, since he was there to worship, it is obvious that there were dual reasons for the trip. So this is the reason for the trip of the Ethiopian eunuch. If the eunuch was keeping God's annual Sabbath, and it's obvious he was, then he was without doubt familiar with the sacrifices, including the special sacrifices required on the Passover and the Day of Atonement. Would not Philip have expounded the meaning of both? Surely. He could not have omitted the Passover, since the relationship with the sacrificial lamb on Nisan 14 and the scriptures in Isaiah 52 and 53 were so closely associated. Each year, on the 10th day of the 7th month, one of the most solemn high day Sabbaths was observed, the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 23:27-32. And that's interesting when we call that a high Sabbath. I think it's interesting that this particular atonement is a double high day. And that always had even like a double meaning. When a holy day fell on the Sabbath, that carried great meaning. I remember back in the days of the early church, and I know Lee and Joanne and whoever else was there in those days, they always made a huge acknowledgement back in those days when we would go to services and it was not only the Sabbath, but it was a holy day. It was like, wow. And those days always carried great meaning. And I'm wondering, in the state of the way the world is right now, I'm really wondering why is this particular Day of Atonement a double high day? What's going on? You know, a lot of these things we're not going to understand, but we have enough information to know that that's significant, that this particular Day of Atonement is a double high day in this particular world that we're looking at right now. Something, you know, I feel like there's something going on. There's something in the wind. I'm getting emails from you that you're feeling that something's going on. And if you go out there in the world, there's people out there in the world that think that something big is about to happen. And we've got enough anecdotal possibilities going all the way up to world war, and getting information that it's possible that there's a nuke from another country going over North America right now. I mean, there's just all kinds of weird things going on. Whether they be true or not, it is a part of the uneasiness that we have. And here, do you think God would not know that we would be in not only personal situations of despair and hopelessness and fear, but that there would be, that all these negative things would be going on in the world? Something is heading, where everything is on its way to somewhere, as the saying goes. And prophecy is on its way to somewhere. And there's just something that seems to be happening. And of course, whether it be 1 year or 10 years distant from Christ's return, doesn't matter. The ever-increasing severity of the days that we're going through will increase. Doesn't matter about what time Christ is returning. It has to do with what is going on in the world, the perception of what's going on in the world. We don't know all of the truth about what's going on, but we do have a feeling. It's this saying that the earth even groans and moans for the return of Christ. Why would it do that? That's a saying from the Bible that even the earth moans and groans, words to that effect, looking for the return of Christ. And we're coming to find out that there's more to this earth when it comes to the knowledge of what animals and plants have. It's just sort of interesting to me that if that's a true saying, which it is, that the earth even groans, That means the negative things that are going on in the world, including the negative things in our lives that we have to put up with, is affecting the earth. It's affecting the earth. A sin that is committed in China, you know, to give you a perspective, there's sinning going on in China. Does that have any effect on you? Absolutely, it does. So I just saw an article the other day where somebody was saying, this sin going on over here, yeah, I acknowledge it's not the best thing, but it's not hurting anybody. It's not hurting anybody. But sin, no matter where it is on the planet, is affecting ultimately everybody. It has to do with, you know, the certain laws that when something is happening here, it has an effect going out. You know, you've heard of the butterfly effect, and it was called the butterfly effect because to try to get across what the butterfly effect, it means a little action, a little event can spread out until it has far-reaching effects. And to try to get that picture across, they say that a butterfly flapping its wings in Japan will ultimately affect weather in Detroit, Michigan. Is that true? Is there things like that happening on the earth where one little event somewhere is affecting something either further down the timeline or spread out over the earth? Surely you see those things happening all the time. When there is distress in one part of the earth, the rest of the world mourns that. Back into the text here. Each year on the 10th day of the 7th month was one of the most solemn high Sabbath was observed in the Day of Atonement. On that day, the high priest was to offer a bullock for himself and his family, then to select 2 kids of the goats and cast lots upon them. One was the eternal, the other was the Azazel, sometimes rendered scapegoat. The goat upon which the lot for the eternal fell was a sin offering for all people. The goat, which was called the Azazel, was to have all the sins of the people confessed over him, then to be taken by the hand of a fit man who was capable of ensuring the goat did not escape and was taken a vast distance into the wilderness and let go. Now, some will try to bring in a false doctrine saying, no, it's the other way around. It's the other way around. That's Christ taken out into the wilderness and Satan is some, but that doesn't fit with prophecy. It doesn't fit with many scriptures in the Bible, because if the one goat that is sacrificed is for sin, who is the sin sacrifice? It's Christ. His blood had to be shed. So the one goat dies, his blood is shed. They call it a sin offering. How could that be Satan? And what is going to happen? I just read you the verse that an angel will come down and put a chain on Satan and take him somewhere. Does he kill him? No, he takes him somewhere alive. He takes him for the 1,000 years, to the bottomless pit, which may or may not be the same place he's going to end up anyway, which is outer darkness. Doesn't matter. It's a place far away. Is he alive? Yeah. Is he going to be alive 1 trillion years after you're into the kingdom? Yeah, he's still going to be there. He's going to be there for eternity in that dark place. He will have no light there. Interesting. Since the scriptures being read by the eunuch and Philip spoke of how the Savior would sprinkle all nations, it is very likely Philip expounded Leviticus 16, which says that he, Aaron, would sprinkle the blood upon the altar with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanliness of the children of Israel. It's interesting in that ritual there that Aaron had to cleanse himself. The high priest has to cleanse himself before he can do anything else. And that's what's happening with us. We're cleansing ourselves. Paul knew the Holy Scriptures, all of his teaching, his writings, his beliefs, like those of every one of the early apostles, were based solely upon Old Testament scriptures. And here we are in our Bible studies. We're going through those letters, and we have to keep that in mind. Everything that he is talking about, he learned from the Old Testament scriptures. He had no idea that his letters would end up a chief part of the New Testament. Of these symbols of Christ, Paul wrote, but Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once. The Day of Atonement was the only time of the year in which the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies, a symbol of heaven itself, into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For of the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. So that ritual was a pure sanctification ritual, purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ be, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your own conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is a metaphor of the New Testament, new will, new legacy, new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance, Hebrews 9, 11 through 15. And again, for those that may not have heard my discourse on why animals for the sacrifices, God picked the thing that was most loved by him. God dearly loves animals. He calls them his possession. The cattle of a thousand hills are mine. And when it came down, when he sent Job up to Nineveh to destroy Nineveh, and then he didn't do it, and then Jonah got real upset. Jonah did with God. He says, you sent me up here. I tried to run away, but then you sent me up here to tell these people that if they didn't repent, you were going to destroy the entire city. And he said, and now you're not doing it. And then he talks, well, they repented. And he says, and besides that, you can read this in the account of in the book of Jonah, God says, and God doesn't talk idly, does he? But what did he say? He says, also in that city are my animals. That's why animals. Can you pick something better? Without, you know, we don't do human sacrifice. So what could he pick short of human sacrifice, which was going to be the ultimate sacrifice, a human sacrifice? But what could we do as a living metaphor leading up to that human sacrifice? As a matter of fact, if God did go to human sacrifice, it would take away, I think, it would take away the impact of the first human to go through that sacrifice. And Christ had to be the first one to go through that sacrifice. So God had to pick something that would be this living metaphor. So he picked perfect animals. These animals had to be without blemish. Whole science back in those days on how that was accomplished. And you even read of some of that in the Bible, don't you? On the things that they had to go through to get these perfect animals to be bred. And a lot of work went into that. And then they had to turn them over to be slaughtered. So even the people that were going through that got the impact of that. I'm giving my best to this. You know, I know what I'm losing here. This is a sacrifice. And so he was trying to teach them through that. And how much do we love animals? You know, humans have this affinity with animals. They love animals. And so some, even in the congregation, will go come to me and say, why did it have to be this way? I mean, these poor animals. Well, God is going to take care of that situation. But it had to be this way. It had to be the greatest thing on earth to represent what his son would ultimately go through. Paul was not remotely aware that he was writing part of the Bible when he wrote these words. He knew what God's word said about the time when God would make a new covenant with his people, a time when he would write his holy and perfect law in their inward parts and in their hearts, Jeremiah 31, and verses 31 through 34. Believe it or not, Paul spent perhaps 3.5 years with Jesus Christ personally. So you think he might have had conversation with him about this? I think Paul knew absolutely that there was going to be a New Testament because Jesus told him he had 3.5 years to do it, Galatians 1, verses 15 through 19, with 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 1. He said he was the one who was called directly of Christ, Galatians 1, 1 and verses 10 through 12. The letter to the diaspora of the Hebrews, or the scattered members of the 12 tribes of Israel, emphasized the priesthood of Jesus Christ. It showed how the types, shadows, and symbols of the Levitical priesthood were rendered unnecessary by the high priest of Jesus Christ, because the Day of Atonement was the one holy day in which the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies after the ceremonies of the sprinkling of the people, the book, and the altar with blood. It was obvious to Paul, as it was to all Christ apostles, that the high priest was a type of Jesus Christ, that the blood of animals was a type of Christ's shed blood, that the Holy of Holies was a type of God's throne in heaven. Notice how the priesthood of Christ is explained. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and of the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, like a brush of a bush, which was also a cleansing agent, used like a paintbrush in sprinkling the blood, and sprinkled with blood both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament of God, which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and most all things are by law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission, meaning there is no forgiveness of sins. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, as in the tabernacle or the temple on the Day of Atonement, which are figures of the true shadows, types, and representations, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, typified by the Day of Atonement, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear a second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews 9, verses 12 through 28. There are many places in the New Testament where we read of the types, shadows, symbols, and representations of the plan of God, which were written in the Old Testament. These were the Holy Scriptures, which were in existence when the apostles in the early church were preaching the Word of God in the first century. Not one of the gospel writers, nor Paul, ever presumed that they were writing the Bible when they wrote down their recollections, or in Paul's case, letters to the churches he served, or the young men who worked with him. Did they receive salvation? Did they learn of Christ? Did they repent? And did they receive God's Holy Spirit? Of course they did. How? By rejecting the Holy Scriptures, which they had studied, heard, read, and preached, and read themselves all their lives, and claiming they believed in the Bible, which was yet to be written? They knew and understood about the prophecies concerning Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. Why would anybody assume they thought them to be done away when they knew the knowledge of salvation was contained therein? That's why that question is asked here in the text. It says, how would they do this? How would they receive the Holy Spirit? How would they receive salvation? By throwing away the Old Testament? That's what the world does today. They throw away the Old Testament. And so the author of the book, Garner Tedder, and I'm pretty sure that was him who wrote that. It was either him or Herbert saying, this was Garner Tedder. How, by rejecting the Holy Scriptures, said, by rejecting the Holy Scriptures, what they studied, heard, read, and preached, and read themselves all their lives, and claiming that they believed in the Bible, which was yet to be written? Is that how they did it? Is that how they got salvation? Is that how they got God's Holy Spirit? So the Day of Atonement was one of the most solemn and important holy days of the year, a day of fasting, Leviticus 23, verses 27, and Acts 27, verse 9, and the only day in the entire year which the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies. The high priest was a type of Christ. The shed blood of animals was a type of Christ's blood. The Holy of Holies was a type of heaven itself, where Christ was received of his Father as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. It is more than merely logical, since the Ethiopian eunuch had puzzled over the passages in Isaiah's prophecies about Christ, that Philip would have explained the meaning of the types and shadows of atonement, explained about the sacrifice of Christ, about whom Jesus Christ really was, end quote from that booklet. Posted at the EA site is our booklet, Betrayal and Forgiveness. What are the first words you read in this booklet? What are the first words we read in the booklet, Betrayal and Forgiveness? It reads, why are we commanded to afflict our souls by fasting on the Day of Atonement? What is so solemn, so somber about this day that it requires fasting? Here, from your own Bible, is the truth about the Day of Atonement. The booklet then goes to a detailed description of how the world has rejected God and run everything by sin. The world is full of evil and sin, and that's where I come back to this idea of all these negative things. This world is full of negativity. Virtually every situation we go through, personally, from the base of the family, from the base of where you live, your town, the street you live on, the city you live in, the county, the state, the nation that you live in, it's all negative. Everything is negative. Most of the procedures are negative. Most of the newscasting that we get is negative. Virtually everything in the world. Is there, you'll hear somebody lament, everyone, is there any good news? Is there any good? Why is all the news negative? Because for some reason, negativity sells. It sells, and that's what they've got in their head. The world is full of negativity, so let's talk about that. They don't offer any solution, and it's very rare that you get any good news. Usually at the end of some guy's news program, he'll say, now for a bit of good news, and they'll talk about some pet that was saved or somebody doing a good turn. And you do see some of that on the internet, people doing good works. We have some of those in our list. But basically, this world is one big negative situation. This booklet then gives a detailed description of how this world has rejected God and run everything by sin. The world is full of evil and sin and negative situations. After this description, we read the estrangement of this world against God is a total alienation. It is complete. That's why Satan has everything negative in this world. That's why all the despair, the hopelessness, the frustration, the anger. And and a lot of the anger that even we show at times. I was just talking to one of the members about this. It's displaced anger. You've heard that saying about the guy who was at work and the boss yelled him out and he came home, he kicked the dog. You've heard that. That's because the guy couldn't beat up his boss for yelling at him, so he came home and he was angry. He was frustrated and he took it out on somebody. He kicked the dog, as the saying goes. And that's what we do. A lot of our anger gets displaced. It gets thrown onto other people. I even had to admit to my wife a couple of times, I say, I'm not really mad at you. I'm just unloading on you because you're there. I said, I really have nothing against you. I said, but all of this situation that we're in, I need to unload that. And you realize that's a natural thing of mankind. That's what I said to this person I was talking to. I said that the body, the mind, the emotions, were designed to be good emotions, good thoughts, wonderful life. And so what are we beset with, though? We're beset with things that go contrary to design. We were not made to live in negativity. We were not made. God does not want you in despair. He doesn't want you feeling sad. He doesn't want you in sorrow. And when these things happen, it builds up in us, and we explode, usually in displacement, which means we take it out somewhere else. That's why you'll see a guy take a baseball bat and beat his car, or, you know, beat a tree or something. He's releasing energy, all this pent-up energy in himself, and he goes to whack something to get it out. He'll scream and he'll yell, and there's even some science behind all of this that says this is us getting rid of something that's not supposed to be there. And sometimes we're the victim of that. Somebody else will be going through a bad day and they'll take it out on you. Don't take it personally. Some people are just contrary. You'll run into somebody in your life who they just seem negative all the time and contrary. Well, they're probably going through and have been really damaged. There can be a permanent damage that can take place. Hopefully that isn't true among first fruits. God is going to heal that. God does not want you in sorrow. He understands that there's going to be days when you're in sorrow, in despair, in hopelessness. He talks about it. And why do you think Jesus would say, be of good cheer? Why is he telling somebody to be in good cheer if they were already in good cheer? They must be in something other than good cheer. So God and Jesus Christ absolutely understand that this is going to happen, but we must overcome it. And where the battle has to take place is in the mind and the emotions, the heart, the soul. And all of that handling of that has to come from the spiritual part of you. So yeah, you're going to have bad emotional days. You're going to have bad physical days. You're going to have, you know, bad mental days. You're going to want to displace. You're going to want to take the baseball bat and beat the drum. Whatever it is, understandable, but this all has to be put in perspective. And this is where you have to overtake it from the spiritual side of your life. And that's what this day, this is Reconciliation Day. This is where we get to put all of that behind this. This isn't just that hand going out to God. You know, that's why I had that picture in the schedule showing this day, reconciliation. I'm showing two people shaking hands. Yeah, that's what the Day of Atonement is, this at-one-ment. We're finally in a place, in a status where we can be totally at one with God. And that's what we want. That is the perspective that we have to have. We have to see ourselves clearing this away. Yeah, you're going to have that bad emotion. You're going to have that bad mental day. Things are going to be hard on you physically. And there could be all kinds of reasons for that. God knows what you are going through. He understands that. But there's going to be a reconciliation, which means that when you take a look at that again, that graphic that I have up of the hand shaking, when that happens, when we rise up to meet Christ in the air, you realize that's all gone. All of that stuff is gone. So whatever it is that we're going through now, that's going to go away. This is the day that proves that. As they rejected Christ, so did the world reject his disciples as he prophesied. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think they do God a service. Those days going to happen? All these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me, John 16, verses 2 and 3. Now do you understand how complete, how total is the spiritual darkness and satanic confusion that grips this world? All those negative things? Yes, including the world of religion. There is a need for the world and the very solar system itself to be restored to a condition of being at one with God. Hence, new heaven and new earth. So even after we're spirit beings, he is going to do another actual and symbolic cleansing. Because the solar system, as you see it today, is the remnants of a battlefield, of a battle that took place in heaven. A lot of those craters you see on the moon, a lot of the destruction you see on other planets, that was all from a battle, as a result of a battle. And there's still remnants of that going on, all these floating around objects in space, asteroids and this type of thing. Where do you think that all came from? What was that the result of? That all has to be cleansed away. So he is going to, before God comes down to this earth to rule the universe, that all has to be cleansed. So are there negative things going on in the solar system? Are there negative elements out there? Absolutely. He's going to cleanse those all away. Says, because the process of alienation has been so painful, the holy day with pictures of reconciliation and final removal of all the sources of hostility, rejection, and hatred, and let's add despair and hopelessness and every negative thing that you could go through, every painful thing you could go through, features something painful and affliction of our lives through fasting. A feast of fasting. Now let's come to understand the symbolism and typology of the somber day of atonement. And the Eternal spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation, meaning a commanded assembly unto you, and you shall afflict your souls, and you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Eternal your God. For whatsoever soul, person, it be that shall not be afflicted on that same day, he shall be cut off among his people. Leviticus 23, verses 27 through 29. That afflicting of your soul means fasting. Abstaining from food and water during the entire 24-hour day is crystal clear from the scriptures, end quote. Later in the booklet we read, fasting is not for the purpose of getting God's attention. It is instead for getting our attention on God. And part of that getting your attention on God is getting the perspective that there's a despair and hopelessness is going to go away forever. And when you're 10,000 years in the kingdom, looking back at your most deplorable time, your most hurtful time, most painful time, most hopeless time will mean nothing and less than nothing. When does the binding of Satan occur? Immediately after the second coming of Christ and following Christ having thrown the beast and the false prophet into the lake of fire. Note the sequence of events well. Satan is bound after Christ's coming, which is pictured by the Feast of Trumpets, yet before the beginning of the millennium, which is foreshadowed in part by the Feast of Tabernacles, which holy day comes between Trumpets and Tabernacles, the Day of Atonement. The forgiveness of sin requires the shedding of blood. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness. Hebrews 9:22. The Passover lamb, the daily and special sacrifices, the slaying of the bullock for Aaron and his family, and the slaying of the goat for the eternal, all pictures Christ shed blood for the sins of mankind. But the second goat, the Azazel, is not for the eternal, but is for the purpose of remaining alive to bear the sins and guilt of Israel far, far into the distant, uninhabitable wilderness. And when that is fulfilled, it's going to be into the far distant time for eternity. This does not picture forgiveness of sin, for no blood is shed, talking about the Azazel goat. Therefore, the theory that the live goat, or the Azazel, which was sent into a desolate, uninhabited wilderness, pictures forgiveness of sins is utterly impossible. And so Garner Ted is speaking to, he's speaking to that false doctrine that was running around the church for a while. No, it's the other way around. Now, who would want it to be the other way around? That would be Satan. Because he is the Azazel God. He doesn't want to talk about that. Make that be somebody else. Make that be Christ. We'll make that be Christ. So he doesn't want that because that is the thing that he trembles at. He knows that day's coming. Fooling himself probably. But that's the day that is coming. He is the Azazel goat, which is sent into the desolate, uninhabited wilderness. Does that smack of anything like outer darkness, bottomless pit, total blackness. So anybody who tries to tell you that, oh yeah, we're putting the sins, sending them out, that's the forgiveness of sins, absolutely impossible because there's no shedding of blood. Instead, it pictures how Satan, who will remain alive for eternity, will be burdened. See, they're putting, get that, with that Azazel goat, they're putting all the sins on that goat and then sending them out to the wilderness. Now, put that over to the Satan reality here. We're putting all of the sins on him, all that negative stuff, we put it on him and send him away for eternity. And then what is he left with for eternity in that blackened space that he's going to be in? No light. All of that hopelessness, all of that despair for eternity. And rightly so, because he caused all this trouble. He says, we'll be burdened with the memories of his iniquities, including him being the author of all the negative things that we go through that leave us in despair and hopelessness and pain forever and ever. Think of it, laying upon the head of the live goat like virulent bacteria and viruses, all the sins of the world. The goat is sent into a remote, desolate wilderness, the wilderness of Arabah, which always used as a type of sin. That's A-R-A-B-A-H, the wilderness or Arabah. While God will forgive and forget our sin, Satan the devil has no capacity for remorse or forgiveness and will never forget. He will remain alive, remembering. Therefore, though God our Creator completely forgives and forgets our sins and mine, our partner in sin, the original sinner, the one who influenced us to sin, will remain alive, continually remembering. He will be alone. There will be no light to see. There will be no companionship. He will remain alone with his torturous thoughts, his bitter memories, for all eternity, end quote. The Book of Betrayal and Forgiveness ends with these words. When we abstain from food and drink from sunset to sunset during the Day of Atonement, we should not think about how pitiful we are, how hungry we are, how we desire food. This defeats the purpose of atonement. Rather, we should get our minds off physical things and think only of spiritual things. We should think again of how much God has suffered for mankind, how God was betrayed by Lucifer, how Satan destroyed the original creation, how Satan deceived our first parents, Adam and Eve, how he attacked Job, how he influenced Herod to kill thousands of innocent babies, how he tempted Christ, how he, that's Matthew 4, how he influenced Judas to betray Christ, and how he is our adversary, accusing us before God day and night. We should realize that we have had an evil partner in sin. We should soberly contemplate how great is God's mercy towards us, and he should say he will remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, realizing how Satan, laden with his share of guilt, will be hurled into blackness of darkness for all eternity. Only when all this is accomplished will this world, under the righteous reign of Jesus Christ, become once again truly at one with God. How fervently we should pray, thy kingdom come.